worship. Amen, church? That is rich. It's so good. Glad that you're here again. And I do want to begin this morning by just giving some honor and praise to some folks that really deserve it. I understand this past week we had almost 60 workers that were here that our church was helping sponsor and support through meals and organization, and they completed the work in 10 houses, and there was 12 projects that were going. We had about 60, and so B, I just want to commend you for all your hard work, and y'all give her a glorious round of applause. If you have helped in any way at all through this relief effort, I'd like for you to stand up and be recognized. I want the church to see you. Everyone, if you've taken any part in any serving meals, helping people, please stand and be recognized. We just thank God for you. And Lisa, you've done a marvelous job preparing the meals, and they've been fantastic. She's got some kind of chicken casserole that's real creamy and spaghetti-ish, and I don't know. I got to get that before you leave to go back to Ohio. So make sure, Lisa, that we get together on that. Anyway, thank God for you and all the work that you're doing. Today is our final lesson in a series called The Fatal Four Emotions of the Heart, in which we've looked at these very negative but powerful emotions that we as humans all encounter and deal with from time to time in our lives. We talked about guilt, and we've talked about anger, and we've talked about greed, and yeah, last Sunday we brought forth the fatal emotion known as jealousy. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about, last week we talked about what jealousy is and what jealousy does. Today I want to talk about and spend time talking about how do you celebrate the goodness in other people's lives. The scripture tells us, it was read just a few moments ago, Dylan, you did a great job. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, there's one little phrase in there. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what God has called us to do. It says, you know, weep with those who weep also. And there's appropriate time to do that. But really today, I'm focusing in on just that one concept and that one idea, to rejoice with those who rejoice, as opposed to comparing myself to the benefits of others and seeing myself lacking and deficient to such a point that I cannot celebrate the good of God in other people's lives. And I don't want any of us to get taken down by that sinful nature that refuses to rejoice in the goodness of God in other people's lives. And I believe if you and I are able to do this more and more, if we will grow in this virtue in our life, we're going to experience more freedom, and we're also going to grow with emotional, spiritual and emotional maturity to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, as I begin today's lesson, I was thinking this past week, and here was my thought. I can't think of anything that I do that someone I know can't do better. I don't know about you, but I was thinking about this week, and I was like, I can't think of anything that I do that I know someone who can do it better. For instance, oh, Clint over here, if Clint and I go shoot sporting clays, I know who's going to win every single time. He's a much better shot than I am. And as much as it pains me to say, I saw Brother Fulmer here earlier. I don't see him right now. I know he's around here somewhere. But as much as it pains me, I hate to admit that he's a better fisherman than I. And in that same category, I'd also have to add Bill Corgi and the Collins boys back there. Ramona Petrowski is better at encouragement and loving others than I'll ever be. And I thought about David. David can build more things and can construct more things than anything I could ever imagine. I think about Ricky Felder. Ricky's talented. D-Ray's talented. I'll never be as talented as these guys are when it comes to raw skill and hands and wood. I thought about Madison Smith. My wit and my laughter will never be as contagious as Madison Smith. None. And I can't think of a funnier person that I know of on the face of the earth than Hoss Ridgeway. I'll never be as funny as Hoss is. And speaking of Hoss, I'll never, Never have I been able to, or ever able will be able to, sing as good as Haas, or even Elise Peloto, and others of you that are here. And as I thought about the list, it just went on. I'll never be able to make ribs as incredible as a Russell Diaz does. And I thought about my friend Nate. I'll never have the business acumen to lead a corporation like Nate Tudor does. And I thought about Brandon Cotrere, and I was like, I will never have a more positive outlook and just a positive outlook of life than Brandon Cotrere. And he's got that million-dollar smile. I mean, he looks like he's a possum eating, as my dad would say, he looks like a possum eating sawbriars, just smiling all the time. And I love that. And that optimism is contagious. And then I thought about the person I work with the person I spend more time with than my own wife, which would be Suzanne Gonzalez. And I don't know of anybody. I'll never be as efficient and as productive in work as Suzanne is. And I thought about you. I know it's hard to believe, but I don't know anybody more athletically disciplined and more health-oriented. I'll never be as disciplined as you in those matters. And I thought about Verma, my friend. I'll never be as competent and capable as bringing health and healing to others as my friend Verma. And I thought about Hannah, and I'll never be as good an artist as Hannah is. The best I can do is a stigma. She's amazing. And Randy Murby, I'll never have the animal knowledge that he has and those skills. And I thought about Luke and Kat. They're not even here to defend themselves. I'll never be as trendy as they are. And I thought about Jim and Luann, and he is scared to death that I just brought his name up. But this cat knows more people and has been to more places than I will ever be able to, and has more interesting stories. None. I'll never be able to compete with that. And folks, these are just a few. If you weren't added in there, I promise you there are things you do that are better than me. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But I was like, this is just, if I compare myself to people I know locally, that's not even turning on the television and watching superstars and people that we allow into our lives. And then what do? We compare ourselves and we judge ourselves. And I'm afraid, church, that it becomes more and more difficult for us to celebrate the good from God in other people's lives. But really, this is the freedom in the life that Jesus wants us to experience in our lives. So comparison is inevitable. I'm not about to stand up here and go, don't compare yourself. Comparison is inevitable. I think that's how we also can grow in our lives, when we compare ourselves with others. See, comparison can do one or two things. It can cause us to be inspired, or it can cause us to be self-condemning toward ourselves. So one of those two things, when we compare ourselves with others, we can be inspired, or we can condemn. Comparison that leads to inspiration creates an opportunity for growth and celebration. Let me say that again. Comparison that leads to inspiration creates an opportunity for growth and celebration. But comparison that leads to self-condemnation creates an opportunity for jealousy, which is given birth that will finally result in sin in our lives. Last week we talked about a modern day scenario in which jealousy played out its course and became very violent. And we also see, well, these stories have been going on forever. As you open up the Bible and you read about Cain and Abel, and you read about Joseph and his brothers, and Joshua, one time, Moses' aide comes into the camp and he says, I believe it's Eldad and Medad, we're prophesying in the camp, and Joshua is all concerned because Moses is the only one that's been functioning as a prophet, and he's like, stop them. And what does Moses say? I wish everybody had the Spirit of the Lord and could prophesy. Now see, is that comparison leads to self-condemnation, or comparison that leads to inspiration and the well-being of others? And so you and I have these opportunities every single day of our life to live in a way in which, when we compare, which is inevitable, we can celebrate that goodness, or we can look at ourselves and see ourselves as lacking. And I believe the scriptures are teaching us that God wants us to celebrate his goodness in other people's lives. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm going to share two Bible stories today, and we'll look at both sides of this equation. All right, it's 1 Samuel chapter 16. And you're like, oh, that's the story of David, isn't it? And I would say, you are absolutely right. Now remember, here's the premise of this whole series of lessons. The proverbial writer says this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Water that is protected from outside influence of contamination will always be a wonderful source of renewal and refreshment in our lives. There is nothing more physically essential for our life than water. And so the proverbial writer is telling us, he's passing on this wisdom, this is how important your heart is. You've got to guard it from things like guilt. And then act, if you feel guilt, act on it. We overcome guilt through confession. If you feel anger, then act on it. We overcome anger through forgiveness. If you feel greed in your heart, then act on that. Overcome greed through generosity. And today, as we talk about jealousy, let's act on it to recognize the goodness of God in others and then celebrate the goodness with them. So here's what you don't want to do in the story. I want you to see the consequence when you bring about, when you really condemn yourself because comparison has taken place. All right, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want you to look at verse 14 and following. In this story, David is becoming more and more popular. He has already been anointed by Samuel the prophet as a future king for the people of Israel. The scriptures have said some very positive things about David's appearance, that he's handsome and ruddy. He's really a good-looking guy. Well, our modern-day language would be, hey, he's a hunk. He's got a lot going for him. And as you read in the scripture, you also see that Saul is not doing well. And the Spirit of God has departed from Saul. And as a result of this departing spirit, Saul sulks in some very negative ways. And the only thing that will relieve Saul of this experience of torment is to have someone play music for him. And so there's this search in the kingdom for someone that can play the music and the songs. All right, look at verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. Verse 18, one of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well. I mean, he's really good at public speaking or rhetoric or whatever. And he is a fine looking man and the Lord is with him. So what do we see here in David's life? We see the giftedness of God in all kinds of attributes in David's life. At this point, David is an unknown. Saul is more than happy to have David come near him and to serve him in this way. And that's exactly what David does. And when Saul feels this tormenting spirit, David would play and that torment would be assuaged, that would be comforted. And then as the story goes on, you know, chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And I don't have to retell that story to know how David becomes very well known, very famous. He's become, we would say, viral in the as far as people recognizing him in Israel. And then we get to chapter 17. Look at verse 45 and 46. Chapter 17, verse 45 and 46. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will cut your head. This very day I will give your carcass of the Philistines to Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that David is physically attractive. He is a gifted speaker. He is an incredible musician. He is really good looking. What does David do with his total package, we would say? He uses it all for the glory of God, doesn't he? Does he want everybody to know that there is a God in Israel? See, David's life is not about David, and this is so important, at least at this stage in the story. David's life is all about glorifying God. But as you can see, David is successful, and then you have this event. Look at chapter 18, verse 6. When the men were returning, actually, let me back up to verse 5. Whatever mission Saul sent him on. So Saul makes David a general. David is successful. Verse 5, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the troops and Saul's officials as well. And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out in front of the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And they danced and they sang. And they sang this song: Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Well, earlier in Saul's experience with David, David was an unknown. He was talented, he was good. Saul was glad to have him in his court doing his service. Saul realized he's a successful man. He put him in charge of his armies, but he didn't realize he was going to have this kind of success. Are you with me, church? And now the women are singing songs that compare David as being greater than Saul. Now, mind you this, the stock market is up. Interest rates are down. The news on the front page is glowing. Israel is on the ascent. They are rising. Things could not nationally be better. The Philistines have been subdued. There's no more threat. They are coming into peace. Hey, good times are here, folks. Wouldn't you celebrate that? Right? Like, wouldn't you celebrate that? If you're Saul and you're king, and all is well, it's better than well. Wouldn't, as king, you would go, this is great. I'm so glad to be a part of Israel this day. God bless Israel. God bless David. God bless you. Let's enjoy life together. Couldn't he have said something like that? But you and I know that's not how the story goes. As the story goes, Saul became very intimidated and jealous of David. And when jealousy is not reined in and the reins are released to the emotion of jealousy, one always moves to silence and eliminate the rival. And that's exactly what Saul did. He pursued David's life. He wanted to kill him. And attempted it on a number of occasions. And eventually, he lost his life and the life of his son. It's an interesting story, isn't it? About jealousy and the power of jealousy and what it can do for us in our lives. It can consume us to that's all that we do is we ruminate on what we don't have in comparison to someone else. I don't know if you've ever experienced or felt like Saul has. You might say, no, I've never felt like that towards anyone. But do you resent some other people's recognition or some other people's accomplishments or some other people's looks, some other people's possessions, other people's relationships that we have with each other? Are you like me and you sit down and you think about it, everything that I do, I personally know someone that does it better. I do. So what do I do, you know, with that? I could let that eat on me, or I could recognize, you know what? There's something greater that's going on here, that God is at work among us. Remember the teaching of our Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the body of Christ. You know, the eye doesn't say to the hand, I don't need you, and the mouth doesn't say this, and this part doesn't see itself as being greater than the other, and all this. No, we're all part of the body. And if you're the eye, and the eye's connected to your brain, and the brain says, I'm hungry, thank God for the hand that the eye says, reach out and grab, and the hand is told by the eye, right there is where it's at to grip, and then you bring it, oh, and the mouth, oh, everything works, right? And we celebrate every part of the body. Rather than being jealous of a certain part that seems to may have a more prominent role or whatever, God is blessing us. And so we have this choice for us. Saul has this choice. David, all he is doing is bringing praise and glory to God. He wants to honor God and everything. But Saul, on the other hand, he seems to be more interested in his crown than the glory of the crown of the King Almighty God. And so, and it doesn't end well for him. He didn't have a heart at peace. Last week we talked about Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And he spends the rest of his life rotting and trying to take that rot out upon David. Kind of reminds me of the struggle of jealousy. I remember when I was in first grade, I was in Miss Marietta Murphy's class, and it was a big, pretty big class, and it was Christmas time. And I don't know what y'all's traditions were. I don't even know if some of you can remember back to your elementary days or not. But I can let me tell you the story about my first grade Christmas party experience. Miss Murphy had set a price amount on toys that we could buy and bring to the class, and we were going to have one of these little surprise Christmases where you draw a number. So everybody brought their wrapped gift, and you know, the guy gifts were placed here, and the girl gifts were placed on this side, and she numbered 1 through 12 or 13 for the girls and 1 through 13 or 14 for the boys. And then everybody, the girls had their basket to draw numbers from, the guys had their basket to draw numbers from. I was about the number 5th or number 6th guy to draw, and I drew number 13, which was the last number for the boys. And did I tell y'all that the girls got to go first? So here it goes. So, you know, the girls, they draw all their presents, and they've got them all open, and then the number one boy, obviously he goes up and finds the biggest package that's up there, and he picks that, and here's a truck, and then another package, number two, goes up, and he opens up his present, and it's one of those little toy guns. We could take toy guns to school in those days, and it had the little dart with the suction deal on it. It was one of those things that's like you could like stick it on your forehead and just kind of suck on that, and you could like put a red dot here, and then you could do it there, because we did that day. We put that on our head. We went home, and my mom was like, what girl's been all over you? What's wrong here, son? But anyway, so there was that. Oh, I wanted that toy so bad. And then there was other toys. And finally, it got down to the last present. And I promise you, this ain't no preacher story. It's the truth. Last story, it was the smallest present out of all the boys and all the girls. It was about that thick and maybe about that big. Little square, maybe a 4x4 inch square, 3x3 or 4 inch, or 4x4. And I thought, well, maybe they've folded some money in this, you know. So I opened it up. And it was one of those little puzzles, you know, with the little pieces that have letters on it, and you just move the letters around and you can make words with this puzzle. Well, I would like to say that I didn't cry, but I did. It's first grade, all right. I didn't sulk, but I did. And I got the talk. You know, the talk that you elementary teachers give to students that are ungrateful and spoiled. I got that talk, or Miss Murphy sat down with me. Now, John, not everybody could afford an expensive toy. And I know you've got lots of toys at home. And I did. I had an Evel Knievel like a little thing that you wound up, and it was a motorcycle with Evel Knievel on it, and he would jump the ramp. And I had my favorite toy was one of those little football kickers where you put a plastic football in there, and there was like the field goals, and you pop him on the head, and the football goes flying through. That was my I had all kinds of great toys. It wasn't like I was missing toys in my life. Are you following me? It's just in that moment, I cannot rejoice with everyone else who is rejoicing. And I had an option. I could sit there and sulk. I could pout. I could cry. I hate to admit that I did. I don't do that as often. Or I could get up and play with some of my friends and their stuff. And I thought, I wonder if I ever act that way as an adult. And I think there is a real danger, even to this day, that we can sulk and moan and pout and cry about the good things in other people's lives. You see, jealousy, church family, what jealousy is simply this. We have a problem with God when we're jealous, because we fail to recognize his blessings in our lives, and we're failing to celebrate his blessings in other people's lives as well. And then you and I have a heart decision. What are we going to do with this emotion that's in our heart? I'll tell you in closing, it's from John chapter 3, and I think I can just pretty much tell the story from memory. And this is the one that inspires me. I don't want to be like Saul. I want to be like John the Baptist. In John chapter 3, Jesus is beginning to, he and his disciples are baptizing now at the Jordan River. John's been baptizing people at the Jordan River. We're told in Luke chapter 3 that crowds of people came from Jerusalem and from all over Judea and all over the region around the Jordan River to be baptized by John. John's preaching a mighty gospel, and many people are coming to faith and preparing themselves to receive God. And Jesus comes to John, and John says, you know, Jesus says, I need to be baptized by you. And John's like, I'm not worthy to untie the sandals that are on your feet. I need to be baptized by you, and you're asking me to do this baptism? And Jesus says, let it be done so that it'll fulfill all righteousness. And so John consents, and John gets to have the most amazing experience. When Jesus comes up out of the water, he sees the goodness of God come down upon the life of someone else. And the Spirit descended like a dove, and he said, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. And John got to see, revealed before his eyes, God's full glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And from that day on, Jesus began, he and his disciples were baptized. And in John chapter 3, it tells us this story. And John has a couple of disciples that come to him, and they're saying to John, look, Jesus, more and more people are going to be baptized by Jesus and his disciples than you. And John's got a choice to make. You know what I love about John? It's the same thing I love about David. It wasn't about him. John was able to rejoice over this. John says, look, I don't have a problem with this. My joy is complete. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The bride, the best man is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. I don't know if y'all know anything about weddings in the first century, but the bridegroom, or we would call the best man, or the bridegroom's best man, would be the one that prepared everything for the wedding, all the food, the service itself, and he was the one who brought the bride. It wasn't the daddy, it wasn't the father of the woman, it was the best man that would bring the bride to the groom. And John says, that joy, the joy of bringing the bride to the rightful owner, is mine. And John says, that joy is complete. And he says this, he must become greater, I must become less. And you know what Jesus says about John? I believe it's in Matthew chapter 11. And this is so important. Jesus says about John, after he's been in prison and about to die, he said of all the prophets, Jesus said this, there is none greater than John. That includes Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You think about all the prophets. You see, John humbled himself, celebrated the glory of God in Jesus' life, and Jesus reciprocates, and it's a truthful reciprocation. He says, of all those born of women, none is greater than John. And then he says this, but in the kingdom of God, the least of you is greater than he. Hear me. We have been, what is it that we have lacking in our lives? That we feel insufficient such that we condemn ourselves in the experience of jealousy towards others. His divine power, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Or how about Ephesians 3, 20 and 21? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, church family, there's not a one of us here today that is truly lacking in our lives other than what we allow into our hearts that God says doesn't belong there. Those are the fatal four emotions of the heart: guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy. And I pray that God liberates us from these emotions. And today, here's the job that I'm calling in the Lord's name. I'm calling all of us to do. Find something in someone else's life every day that you can be thankful for and celebrate it and speak it to life. And I promise you, your life, you will see God exalt you as you exalt others. And I think that's good news. Amen, church? The lesson is yours. God's word is true. May we be blessed as we celebrate this and in our lives. If we can serve you, any of you this morning, if you'd like to make Christ the Lord of your life, receive him in baptism, being filled with the promise of the Spirit and the promise of forgiveness, or if you need the strengthening prayers of this congregation, we invite you forward while we stand and as we worship.
Hide me now.